And he went out from thence and came into his own country. His disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? And verse 3 says, Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judah, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could do there no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk, and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. This is the same story we're going to read in Luke. Turn to Luke chapter 4. Expounds on it a little bit here. Same instance, same circumstances. They always say that you can never go home again. Isn't that Brother Croucher sings that song? Has that line in it? Sometimes they say it's always going to be different. Something about going home. And this is what Jesus did, verse 16 in the fourth chapter of Luke. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. Everybody remember where they had been brought up? Everybody remember the old home place? And the things that seemed so big when you was a young one? And how now they don't seem as big anymore. That hill, I remember out at Grandma's house when she had the store on Preble County Line Road. My dad's mom and dad, I had a old country store. And Brother Johnson, it probably made me what I am today, that free candy going to Grandma's store. And the candy truck would come in, and she never knew much about what the kids liked. So me and Mike jumped up on the truck and told her what to buy, told her what was good and what to get. I can remember going out and playing there, up and down. There was hills, and out front was the store set where the garage was. They made it into an old country store, and up the house was up on the next level, a little bit of a hill. Out in front of that was the hill going down to the ditch out in the front yard by the road. And I can just remember thinking that was so big and so tall. Almost as you stand on top of that as a little child and just thinking how far down that was. But things just change when you go back to those old home places and drive by there now, and it ain't nothing but just a little bitty mound, just a small hill. There ain't nothing, you probably wouldn't even twist an ankle if you went down it, but boy, back then it seemed big. And there's always something to going home, and that's what Jesus did here. This is where he'd been brought up. This is where he had been raised. This is where, even in the back of his mind, when he knew he was going to have a ministry, no doubt his heart burned to do it among these people, to be able to help these that he had been around from his youth on up, because these were the ones that he was closest to. These were the ones that he probably wanted to reach out to the most. These were the ones he probably wanted to help the most, because this is where he'd been brought up. This was home to him. And he's coming back, and he's going to preach. This is where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And it sounds to me like this happened all the time. I mean, he had done this many times before. There wasn't anything new about this. They handed him the book, and he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Man, what a sermon. Man, what a text for somebody to take. Boy, was this something to open some eyes. And then when he closed the book, gave it to the minister, sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. What did he say? Did you hear those words? This is little Jesus. This is the fellow we've seen running around here playing. This is the carpenter's son. Man, did you hear what he said? And they almost forgot who it was up there. Those powerful words coming out, things that they had never heard anybody say with such force and such anointing before. Did you hear what he said? Man, they was fastened on him. No one's eyes ever been fastened on me before, Brother Sexton. When prayer service is over, I'm back there, and I don't think I don't feel no eyes boring in the back of my head. Man, Jesus preached a sermon right there, just a few short words, enough to get everybody's attention. And man, they were fastened on him. That's what the Bible says. Fastened on him. When he closed the book and sat down, and he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And still, verse 22, everything's still going good. They still kind of forgot who this was. "And all bear him witness," verse 22, "and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." And man, if they would have stopped right there, I think revival would have took off. If they would have just stopped, let their mind not do any more meddling, not let your mind do any more wondering, but just fastened on him like they did when he preached that scripture, and just continued to be enamored by his word, and continued to be fascinated by the things he said. If they were just left it alone right there, I believe revival would have broke out right there in Nazareth. I believe Jesus could have done some witnessing and done some ministering and done some healing to the people that he grew up with. I believe he could have helped the people that he wanted to help. Helped those that he probably loved the most. He could have been able to reach down and get a hold of them if they would have just stopped right there. If they would have just not let themselves think of it anymore, but just look at it and say, "Yes, it's been fulfilled. Yes, those were wonderful, gracious words that come out of his mouth. We're going to bury him. We're going to fasten our eyes on him, because now we realize God's on him, and the anointing is there. No matter who we might think this is, all we see now is that anointing from God. And we realize that he's been sent here to do to a work for the Lord. And let's get in with him, and let's back him, and let's amen the preacher." If they would have just left it right there, I believe God could have done a work. I believe he could have had a revival in Nazareth. I believe he could have saw many sick people healed, many blind eyes opened. And like I said, I believe it was those that were the ones he wanted to reach the most. But instead, they bear him witness. They wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. But then they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And the doubt began to come in. And they began to say, "No, it couldn't be what we just heard. Because this is just the carpenter's boy. This is just Jesus." That word to us almost a sacred thing. I know it's a common name to be named in different places, in different Hispanic countries. And I know there's other places, but to us here in America, in the English-speaking world, when that word is spoken, Jesus, it's a sacred name. But not to these folks, because that was just the old home place. That was just Nazareth, and that was just Joseph's boy. The carpenter's son. They had seen him sweat and work and hard labor, toil under the sun, building houses, doing the things that carpenters do. They knew all about him. And that Satan, no doubt, stuck that in the back of their mind and said, "Wait a minute. What was it now that he said? Because you know who that is. That's just the carpenter's son. That's just Joseph's boy." And that doubt began to creep in. And that's all it took for Jesus to realize that the revival was over. The revival was over. He said unto them, this is verse 23, "You will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." He's telling them just what's on their mind, because he realizes that doubt has started to creep in already. And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up, there 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the lands. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet. And none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." Man, he started out wonderful, and the service was riding high. But he kept on preaching what needed to be said, and he started getting down where they live, so to speak. Started, like Brother Collins says, he started plowing out that middle road that sometimes it's so hard to get plowed out. And he went right down to the heart of the matter. And he said, listen, you know the story as much as I do. And there was a lot of widows back there, but there wasn't none of them saved except that one that God chose that was worthy, and the one that God chose that had been faithful that he could implant the keeping of that prophet to. Now, there was a lot of lepers back there. Naaman wasn't the only one. But Naaman was the only one that was cleansed. And what he was telling them was, listen, there's going to be people all around here that need help. There's going to be people all around here that need a healing. There's going to be people all around here that need me to come by. Some's going to be healed and some's not. And without even saying much more, he let them realize that they were on the side that wasn't going to be, because that doubt had already slipped in. Man, they loved the message. They were thrilled about the message. That was great. You're preaching good. But then they started to look at the messenger and to see who was up there saying it, and they started backing off. And said, wait a minute, that's just Jesus. And he stopped them right there and he said, you're going to be just like the lepers that never got cleansed. You're going to be just like the lepers that perished in that famine. The widows that perished in that famine. And boy, that got him mad. Now, that got him mad when he said that. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him under the brow of the hill, whereon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. He got him riled up with just those few words. Seemed to take him so high in the beginning. And then when he started hitting down where the rubber meets the road, they were ready to turn it around just like that, and cast him out, and throw him down the hill. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. But just like it said back in Mark, he wasn't able to do many mighty works, just laying his hands on a few sick folk and healing them. Why? Because he was Joseph's son. They loved the message. The message was powerful. The message was uplifting. But they stopped just for a second and began to look at the messenger. And they began to say, that's not the person we want to hear saying those things. That's not the one that we want to hear giving us that kind of a sermon. That's not the one that we want to hear telling us those sorts of things. And they turned themselves around in just an instant, Brother Sexton. From what could have been the blessings of God, what could have been the revival that they were looking for, what could have been the miracles of God sweeping through the land, they changed it all in a minute because they didn't like the messenger. How many times has God put someone in this pulpit speaking to this congregation, saying all the right things that needed to be said, standing here with a message from God, saying that we needed to do this or to do that, or we needed to concentrate on this area or watch for that area. And so many have sat out there and realized that what he said was right. Realized that what he said was Bible. There wasn't a thing they could do. They could point it out and realize that yes, it was true, but they just didn't like the messenger. They just didn't like that preacher. And they would just as soon be on the outside looking in, just like all the widows that perished in the famine, just like all the other lepers that never got cleansed, just because they didn't like the way God was doing something right there. Hey, if I was you and if I was me, I'd just soon put aside what that messenger looks like. I'd just soon put aside what I think God ought to be doing and how I think God ought to be doing it. And I would say, Lord, whatever you want and however you want it, it's good enough for me. God, no matter how you work it out, if it's true and if it's Bible and if I need to line up to it, then God, count me in and send me out right the way I need to be, no matter what I think about the process going on. We've got people all across this country that are missing out on some of the biggest blessings God ever had for anybody because that just didn't work out the way they wanted to. It just didn't come down just like they thought it ought to. And they were just ready to shut it up and say, forget it. I don't want to have anything else to do with it because I'm not crazy about the way things are going. I'm not crazy about the way that preacher looks. He didn't shake my hand when I went out the back door. He forgot about me, like Brother Collins mentioned this morning. I mean, preachers are nothing but human. You'd be surprised at the things you forgot that he knows about, like Wednesday night service, Saturday night service, these prayer meetings that come before service. It's one thing when the congregation forgets about something, but just one little thing that the pastor might forget about, and that's it. We don't like that messenger anymore. No matter what he says, no matter what he does, he's already lost it with me.
And they begin to lose out on the blessings that God had for them because they didn't like the messenger. If I was you, and if it was me, and I'm putting myself right out there with you, let's take what God has, regardless of what it seems like. Let's take what God has for us, regardless of what we might think about it, regardless of whether or not we like that preacher, whether or not we think he looks all that good. If it would have been the best singing group in the country, man, the revival. There's a lot of singing groups that can come by and preach and testify and sing people real happy. But man, when the pastor gets back up after they're gone and begins to plow out that middle row, so to speak, it gets a little tough. But let's take the whole Word of God from the beginning to the end and say, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. We're people. You might not like the way I part my hair. You might not like something about me. There might be some quirk in my personality. I doubt it. I mean, I'm pretty much perfect. Brother Sexton, I mean, I'm just about right there, you know. People at work have asked me, you know, so what? You know, I see all these pictures of Jesus. You know, did he really have long hair? I tell him, his hair looks exactly like mine. I said, he parts it on the same side I do. You know, I'm just joking around with him. I say, God pretty much looks just like I do. Jesus looks about like he had about the same weight as me. I'm just about as perfect as you can get. But there might be something in there that you don't like. There might be something that just turns you the wrong way. Don't let that get in the way of something that God wants to do in this body and in this congregation. Let's put aside the petty differences. Let's put aside the things that, if come up and ask me, I'll part it on the other side. You know, I've had a crew cut before. Brother Pete, I'll try it again if it's going to. Paul said, if I eat meat and it offends you, I won't eat meat no more. But what he's saying is, let's put all those things aside and forget about the little petty things that sometimes can be a difference and a hindrance, and allow God to move in the service. Allow God to touch our lives, and allow God to touch the people that we love the most right here at the highway, and to bless this congregation the way we want it to be blessed, and see revival like we want to see it. By not paying attention so much to what the messenger looks like or who he is, but just listen to what he's saying. And if it's God, go with it. Amen. Let's everybody find a place to pray.